you know, what we have in common is persecution. We're going to know persecution. I know different ones of us face it in different ways. Isolation, it might not be a physical persecution, but there's a hatred for standing for this gospel and for even speaking of the one righteousness that God has accepted and approved and imputed. In fact, if you look over in Matthew chapter 5, I can't spend a lot of time on this, but I was looking at this in preparation for this message. What is it that gets people so upset? Well, look what our Lord said, and look what persecution is tied to here. And I would encourage you, as you study the Word, that you'll see this to be so throughout the Scripture, that you'll be the ridicule of this world by stating that salvation is conditioned on Christ alone, plus nothing. Here in Matthew 5:10, the Lord prophesied that. He said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Now, does that mean being persecuted for being a good neighbor? No. Does that mean being persecuted for helping take out your neighbor's trash? No, you'll never be persecuted for that. But for righteousness' sake, that word righteousness means justice' sake. In other words, how God can be just and justify. That's the one thing that gets people's backs up when you begin to talk about it. Because again, they don't want to see the legal aspect of how this matter was settled in a court of heaven by a substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to always have something to do with themselves. It's like one person said to me, "You mean all these years of teaching Sunday school amounts for nothing?" It amounts for nothing. Especially if you weren't teaching the righteousness of God in Christ. It says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And he says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely." Why? For my sake. In other words, for declaring Christ to be who he is, as the representative, the sole representative, as the sole substitute, as the sole savior, his redeeming work, his justifying work, all that he came, lived and died and rose again to accomplish, and did, because he said it's finished. It's that very thing that causes people to be enemies.
That's why the Lord stripped them and killed. Just cause the blood of these innocent animals to flow out, and then took those skins and clothed Adam and Eve. You can't skin an animal like that without blood being shed. So right from the beginning, God was the first to preach the gospel in type and picture, and all the way through. He talked about Abel, Cain. What was the difference between those two offerings? It was bloodshed versus works of his hands. All the way up to the cross, where the writer of the Hebrews later said, "Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin." And I don't know about you, but when I read the scriptures, I look for that. Just like we did in Genesis 22. Where's the blood? Where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? And I've been looking for it here. Because there was a sin that was committed, and the Lord purposed it. Let's not forget 2 Samuel 24 and verse 1. "And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, 'Go number Israel and Judah.'" And in the end, now, David is charged with that sin laid upon him, that God, the Father, moved him to do. And so you say to yourself, well, how could God blame David if the Lord's the one that moved him to do this? And herein we see the mystery of God's providence. Like people ask, well, how could God take his son and number him among transgressors, being God, and charging him with the sin of a people that he came to save? Can you see, begin to see the picture here? God moves in mysterious ways, as wonders do perform. Now, there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 75. 75. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Sychem and laid in the sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Sychem. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children, to the end they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. So even in flux, even not having a land, even not having a temple, all these things that they considered to be vital, even before the law was given to Moses, God had his hand on this people, not for their sake. This is what Stephen is preaching here. But for Christ's sake, that seed that he had promised, it was because of that that they were even preserved.